Today, the hope is that we finish up our Evangelium series. I would find it really difficult if we didn't finish up. I have basically one last world religion sort of thing to cover. And then I'm going to spend just a few moments kind of trying to wrap up our whole series on evangelism, tie everything together. The last one I want to cover is I'm actually going to treat several different ones as one big lump or one big group and just talk briefly on it. Let's see here. Is this smart going to work? Okay. What I want to talk about today is environmentalism as a sort of religion. Now, you talk to different people, and some people do believe in a strong value and concern for the environment, but wouldn't treat it as a religion. I'm not talking about those people today. I'm talking about some people really do treat it as a sort of religion. I'll talk about that in a second. You might also find under this label a group called Gaia or Mother Earth ideas, or even neo-paganism is sometimes in this category. I'm going to talk about these labels here in a second. Or just other natural religions. And one that would fall into that category is Wicca. Have you guys heard of Wicca? Witchcraft? There's a number that kind of all have some relationship to each other. Have you guys seen any of these labels before? These are all different groups that in one way or another exalt nature, exalt the creation, and have a tendency... I say tendency with this one to make it into religion. Some of these other ones are explicit religions, such as Wicca. And Gaia is certainly a religious system. Think about it this way. You might hear sometimes something like this from even, say, environmentalists. They think about creation as a sense of, we had an Eden, right? A Garden of Eden that who messed up? Man, right? And so the salvation is through sustainability. Not salvation through, you know, our sins being forgiven, but our salvation through sustainability, that we can get back to the Garden of Eden. Sin, or humans through their sin, messed up the world, and the world needs to be fixed. And obviously that really paints humans as the bad guys, the evil plague on the world. And that's often the mentality you get in some of the more extreme environmentalists. In neo-paganism, they believe that who they worship is Gaia, and Gaia is the Greek earth goddess. So you guys remember you've got like the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus, Apollo, right? These different Greek gods. There actually still exist today people that have that kind of worship style, and they call neo-paganism. Before you would have called those paganism from a strict sense. Oftentimes the word pagan just refers to non-Christian, non-believer, those outside the church. But also pagan can be used to refer to those set of pantheon of gods believed by the Romans and Greeks. And the neo-pagans have differing views, just like back then. But one of the main groups is one that really exalts Gaia as the Greek earth goddess who's in charge of the earth. And Wiccans will often take some of this idea as well. And Wiccans, I mentioned, is like traditionally when you think of witchcraft and witches. There's actually a religion called Wicca that says we, you know, exalt in those things. That's actually what they practice. And the Wiccans will sometimes deal with Gaia. They'll sometimes talk about Mother Earth. They'll often make their gods or goddesses impersonal, but it's certainly another celebration of the natural realm. and getting in touch with the natural realm is what Wiccans often come down to. I'll talk about Wiccans more in a moment here. What you find in a lot of these ideas is something called an animist idea. Anybody know what an animist idea is? Animist? You can see that? Anyone? Basically, that it's this idea that some people have that everything have souls. You know, Christians, theologians have typically acknowledged that humans have souls, and those souls are credited, obviously, in the image of God. We don't typically think of animals having souls, certainly not in the way that that we would have as humans. And most people in this kind of category will even go a next step further and say not only do animals have souls, but rocks have souls, and plants have souls, and thunder has souls. I don't know how that works, but that's part of the idea here. Well, let me spend just a few more minutes talking about Wiccan views here, and the reason why, of all these, Wiccan would be the one that's most developed, I think, of specific viewpoints, and then we'll spend some time just thinking about how we approach groups like this. This is also from their website, wicca.org, some of their explicit religious doctrines. They believe that the deity is immanent and transcendent. What's that mean? Immanent and transcendent. The deity is immanent and transcendent. Marlon?
It's through everything, and it's also above everything.
Okay. So, yeah, transcendence gets to deal with how far away, right? And immanence gets to deal with how close. I think that's basically what you were saying. And interesting, Christians do believe that God is both transcendent and immanent. Obviously in a different way than they're getting at. Christians believe God's transcendent in the sense that he's above all. Right? God is above all. He created everything. He's not the same as the creation. He's distinct from the creation. He's transcendent in that regard. But we also believe he's immanent. We're not deists that believe God just created the earth and then left it and had nothing to do with it. No, we believe God's imminently involved in the creation, at work on every little aspect of keeping our world alive. So we believe God is transcendent and immanent. But that does not mean we have the same religion as the Wiccans here, right? We're talking, Mary, about environmentalism as religion, along with Gaia, Mother Earth, neo-pagan, and natural religions all boiled together, and we're dealing particularly with Wiccan viewpoints right now, which all fall into that same kind of general category. The reason why the Wiccans want to say that the deity is both transcendent and immanent is to suggest that it's somehow surpassing everything, but at the same time, every being, everything in this world is connected, is divine. From their website, it says, "Every living entity has a spirit which is connected to and part of every other spirit. Humans are part of nature." And certainly some aspects to that we would agree with, right? We would agree that we have spirits. The next point, read on, "Divinity manifests itself through all living beings. Nature itself is divine, as is the cosmos," or cosmos. Do we believe that? See, the breakdown here is what we call the creator-creature distinction. Creator-creature distinction. Is God a creature? No. What is he? The creator. That's so important. You got to keep that. How many problems have come up theologically, even in Christianity, in different ways, if we blur those lines? Mormons have that same problem, right? We can become divine ourselves. And when they do talk about God and goddesses, they talk about those as images that are recognized as aspects of a greater divinity, and what that's what their website has. And you know, to what extent that fully works itself out, it gets a little confusing, because at the end of the day, Wiccans believe in, as I understand it, generally they believe in an impersonal God. We believe in a personal God. They believe in an impersonal God, a God who's not one person with a will and a volition that he's working out his sovereign plan, but somehow everything's divine. It's got a force in itself, but not in the sense of personality like we have. And so This gets into like their idea of magic, right? They use these different magic spells, and they believe that through these different magic spells, these are procedures in which they can have an effect on the elements and their connections and the metaphysical forces that are involved to somehow create some positive change that they want to see. If you go on here, of course, you can find where you see the kind of age-old things you see in the movies, right, or the shows where they've got a discussion of evil and black magic and white magic and stuff you might expect to see on, like, Harry Potter or something. It still exists out there as an actual, you know, religion, and they're saying, obviously, on Wicca, don't play with the black magic kind of stuff. In some sense, it's almost funny, but on the other hand, it's obviously very scary, because at the end of the day, this is the age-old problem, I'd say. These kinds of things, the reason I kind of want to laugh when I think about them is because they seem like, didn't we deal with these like 2,000 years ago? These things are still around, but they have new faces, and like I said, you know, this environmentalism as religion idea is something that we've got new faces on it now. You know, the environmentalist people as religion don't talk like this down here. They talk about in issues of sustainability and things like that. And so, but often you see their agendas are very against mankind and the progress of man in a very radical, very scary way. That is a religion of itself, a religion to tear down man and tear down positive civilization that the Bible actually commends. So I've begun to do some analysis of this already for you. Let me just throw it out for discussion. Where might some of these things go wrong from this kind of really short, big picture perspective? And what might be some biblical passages to bring people to?
Romans 1:25.
Oh, good. That's where I've got it. Read actually from verse 23.
Okay.
Everyone, why don't you give people a chance to flip there? Romans, why don't we flip to Romans? It's one of the ones I was going to have us read.
Romans 1.
Well, I want you to start in verse 22.
Okay. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen. So, what do we get out of that passage that would speak to people of these viewpoints?
Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie.
What's the lie?
And served the creature. That's the lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator.
Yeah. That's essentially what these guys end up doing, is they serve the wrong person. You know, I was talking with Chris before the service today. We're talking about scientists and science. And, you know, it used to be back in the old days, like Calvin's time, most scientists had a Christian perspective, and they thought that the fruit of their labor was to bring glory to God. They remembered those scriptures that talked about how the world, how the creation glorifies God His majesty. Next week, we're going to do our Sunday sermon. It'll be on Psalm 104. And that's going to show God's glory in the creation. That's what science should bring about. But today, what do we have? We've got atheist scientists that assume going into it that there must not be God. And therefore, they try to reinterpret all the evidence. And the creation becomes an end of itself and misses the very point. And so anytime these things focus on worshiping the creation, they've missed the right object of worship. And this goes back into what we said early on in terms of our apologetics principles, that we need to challenge people that they're suppressing this truth about God. And that's what this Romans 1 passage is talking about, how they suppress the truth of God and instead worship these other things. And so that's something we have to keep in our forethought here as well. Any other aspects of this? So let me just step back what we're saying here. We're focusing on the creator-creature distinction given in the Bible to show how they've misunderstood that distinction. They've blurred that distinction. They ought to be worshiping the Creator and not the creature. God's Word challenges them on that idea. Any other thoughts on where you can go with these guys, issues you could address, related things to what we just talked about there?
It was kind of related, but kind of out, you know, not related at the same time. What I've noticed with the presidential, Republican presidential debates, and a lot of the commentators' comments around that, is that there's this either, they're setting up this either or scenario. Mm. You know, you either believe in science, or you're ignorant, and you believe in God. Mm. And the two are mutually exclusive. Mm. And that they try to do that with Perry recently. Mm. And from my knowledge, some of the greatest scientists throughout history would be Christians.
Yeah.
And but you know that's they're setting that up, and people are seeing that, and they believe it. Well, if you believe in God, you know you can't possibly believe in science, yeah. And vice versa.
For countless years, most of the amazing scientific discoveries were done by Christians. It's in this most recent godless age that we've seen so many scientists raise up that are atheists, and I don't think our science is better off because of it. This is something, though, that I think we want to catch here, is not throwing out the baby with the bathwater idea, too. You know, it's not one or the other. Because, again, with science, the Bible says science is supposed to glorify God. So we can still do science. Well, can anybody think of, is there anything positive, say, in some of the concerns an environmentalist might raise that a Christian might see positively?
Sure.
Trudy.
We are made to be caretakers of this world.
Okay, good. And where would you go for that? What passage?
Well, I believe it's in Genesis.
Okay, good.
Very beginning.
Yep, Genesis chapter 1.
He gives the man the authority over the earth, taking care of it.
1 and 2, actually, we'll have details on this. Yeah.
So see, we have a responsibility, and lots of movies that are out there, like Avatar and different things, show the two ends of the spectrum. The whole Mother Earth, you know, we're all one and all of this stuff, and the evil man that's not taking care of the environment, well, the environmentalists, there's a good balance. It's not like, no, we're not going to take care of those. That's our responsibility, to be caretakers, to be very careful with this earth. But because we're caretakers, not because the earth is our mother, or we're worshiping it. And that's where they go on the other side. And I was going to say that's really sad because there's so many movies out there like Pocahontas and Brother Bear that instill the whole thing of there's spirits in the animals, there's spirits in the trees, you know, how evil man is, how good the earth is, and anybody that worships the earth is really got it. But it's sad because once you do that and you worship animals over people, you're not supposed to worship people but God, there is a hardness of the heart to people. And it just gets so that you care more about the tree and the chipmunk or whatever it is than your fellow man. So there's not that compassion there. There's this hardness of heart, like you're evil if you're going to cut this tree down. Yes, man may not be doing the right thing cutting that tree down, but you can never take a tree over a person.
Yeah.
I mean, never should.
Yeah. So Genesis 1, I think, is a good place to be going here with people, because you can start there and you can show them, look, we have a real concern for the environment. And not just whether we actually do it in practice or not, it's separate. We ought to have a real concern. This is the first command God gives us, the first mandate God gives us. And, you know, you can talk about sin there. And say, you know what, there are certain things that humans do that mess up this environment in ways that we ought not to. And we can debate what those are or aren't. You know, if in any way we, or in the ways that we mess up the environment, that means we're breaking this first commandment. And that's sin. And now we talk about the whole idea of sin. I think this is a place to go with them too, right? If nature's so divine, and men are the problem, well, look at the world. You know, there's at this point, things, because of the fall of man, that this world shows is not operating as not. You know, look at Genesis 3 and the curses that came upon the creation. and find those curses that exist in the creation as a testament that this world is not perfect. It's not divine in itself. It needs renovation. We need a new heavens and a new earth. And so this is something we can bring out in our discussions too. Marlon, you had something, when you raised your hand, you were going to answer the same question Trudy had. Did you have anything else to add to that idea?
I was similar to Trudy's, but I was also going to add, you know, that you mentioned that in their view, man is the problem. Mm. And in a very real sense, they're right. Mm. The earth is cursed because of us.
Yeah.
Right? Because we walk on it.
Yeah. So I think it's always helpful when people have something they're really passionate about. It's find the positive things that you agree with in their viewpoint. And then you go back to the Bible and say, the reason you agree with this is because it's true. The reason why you have this is because there's a legitimate need there that you can deal with. But then that doesn't mean that in your own man-made idea that you've applied the right solution, that you've not taken it and made it in and of itself and gone to an unhealthy extreme, an unbiblical extreme. Mary?
Well, when you mentioned the matter of the spiritual thing that... that we can all be gods, basically. Mm. It seems like that's the original deception, that that's what Satan was about. And it seems to me that would be the place to start. Mm. Because the whole part, the first part of Genesis tells about the nature of human beings, of man himself, and of what human nature is. Whether it's, you know, whether Genesis was... took place in real time as an actual thing. It, certainly as a metaphor, it tells us exactly who we are. And it seems like that the original deception is the idea that we can be God. And so...
Yeah, that was Satan's first lie, right, to us. Is or first he said, you won't surely die. And secondly, you know, he knows if you eat of this, you'll be like God. And that's what we, you know, see time and again in all these religions, right? It's elevating man to an improper perspective. Interesting, you know, there's differing thrusts in here that'll come out, right? Some emphasize man's divinity and getting to that. Some look at man as like the evil that we want to get rid of from the earth as much as possible, except for a select enlightened few. And I think on the environmentalists as a religion, that's where that especially comes out. Wiccans might be more, let's all get in tune with the world around us and that divine nature all around us. The environmentalists as a religion, I think some of the guys are scary. Like, they literally think, for the most part, let's wipe out large portions of the ignorant population and get to the few enlightened, sustainable people. It's scary. And Genesis, though, I think is helpful there again, too. Because thinking about man as a problem, man as the curse, man as the plague, Marlon points out there's a right aspect to the fact that man is responsible for the way the world is in terms of the curse. But it's unbiblical to put man below the rest of the creation. What doctrine in Genesis 1 would tell us that that's a wrong thing? Image of God, thank you. And I think this is important to capture because, you know, the things of the tree as a spirit and the animals have the spirit. This subject's really important to bring out the image of God. And that there is, in fact, a way in which God has set humans above the rest of creation. And, you know, it's prideful to exalt ourselves in inappropriate ways. But it's not prideful to accurately communicate that where we are at. It's not prideful for God to say all glory deserves to be upon God, because God is, in fact, rightfully deserving of all glory. And so it's not prideful for us to say that man actually has been put above creation with a dominion call to care for this world, to cultivate this world, to fill the earth and subdue it. That's a biblical notion. And it's what would say that if you recognize there's culpability man's had in this, that to get rid of man is not the right solution. But guess what? There is a right solution. God called it redemption. And this is the solution. Maybe you sense the problem. That's good. But God has a better plan. And it's a plan that keeps us around. it's a plan about the gospel. And so this gives you an opportunity to describe the gospel to them. So I think these are some ways that we can begin to approach these sets of viewpoints. Any other thoughts on this, Dennis?
So how do they handle, say, the tsunami, the earthquakes, the things that, the natural disasters? Is that nature clearing out?
You know, I have, this is a huge swath of different viewpoints. And depending who you talk to, you probably get every answer in the book. I don't know any that would say it's all humans' fault for the tsunami.
Global warming.
I like, for example, I would suspect that the Wiccans would probably suggest having some ability to, if they can foresee these things well enough, to try to combat them through their spells and things like that. I would suspect that would be the case. I think environmentalists as religion are going to be more atheistic in that kind of perspective and just say, you know, we live in a chaotic world and we just need to do what we can. And who knows, maybe some would say this is nature's way of cleansing off even some of those humans. I don't know. So I really don't know how to best answer that, except to say I think it's you get answers from all sorts of walks based on at the different number of groups that I'm having, of which I'm not an expert really on any of these. So just to be frank, but I did do some preparation for today, thinking through it. You know, we're all involved in these kinds of ideas floating around us all the time, and I think it's helpful to begin to think of how we're going to approach these, so that if you get in conversations like this, you know where to go, and you got some Bible passages. We said Genesis 1, we said Romans 1, another one is John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that everything that was created through the Word. Nothing that exists came apart from the Word. What's that mean? God and this Word are different than the creation. And we've got to emphasize that. Psalm 104 we'll look at next week after you've had a chance to hear the sermon and reflect on it. Maybe Psalm 104 will stick in your mind, and that can be one you could go to as well. Showing again the distinction between God and the creation and God who's in control. Any other questions on these ideas here? Emily?
Where do Wiccans believe when they die? Where do you think they will go?
I don't know the answer to that. Anyone know the answer to that? Anybody know anything about Wiccan viewpoint? I'm not an expert in Wiccans, I'm sorry. Probably good to not be an expert in Wiccans. I don't know the answer to that. If I thought about it, I might remember. I'm just going to say I don't know. I'll try to remember to look it up and then find out for you.
And I think it's really good as we go through all of this to really, really think about what we believe and why we believe it. Because all it does is, it seems like there's more and more and more religions in this country, and you know, the way I grieve over that, because I'm just like, oh, it used to be so simple, you know. But in a way, it just makes you more and more solid in your faith, because the more you think through their logic and think through what God says, it's like God's way is so simple and he's so loving and kind to us. And these other ways are, it's sad, you know, but it just makes me all the more clear in my own walk with the Lord that people do have a decision. They have a decision whether they're going to believe the Bible or they're going to go on many, many, many paths the rest of their life looking for the truth and all these various things. But God is good, you know. Those he's going to save, he's going to, you know, reveal his truth to. And we're just so blessed to have his truth.
Yeah, you know, when I was getting into this section of world religions and cults and whatnot, I thought, oh, that'd be easy to do a few. You know, I was amazed as I just started thinking through how many there are and which ones to do and not to do. That's difficult. It was really difficult. But we've made it this far.
We're going to look at, you know, this emerging church thing where environmental, socioeconomic change is the push for a lot of Christian organizations now, that if they can help people. Helping people. That's somehow that will save the world. If that's the goal, that's what Christ wanted, was helping everyone above even the gospel message or whatever. So that's happening within Christian organizations all over.
I think it's
to just be aware of it.
It's the age-old thing in the church, which is the church can either be an influence to the world, and change the world. Or the church can be changed by the world. Mm-hmm. And in the Middle Ages, you know, we have all these practices that got picked up. Praying to saints. The exaltation of Mary the way she's exalted. Relics that are used, like you believe you have a bone of John the Baptist and you pray with holding that bone and somehow you'll be heard because of that. And many others. You can make an excellent, I think, a wonderful case in each of these major abuses in the Middle Ages that they're all from differing superstitious pagan practices that influenced the church more than the church influenced those. And if we can take some of those practices of the world, maybe the church will seem more attractive to the world. It won't be so hard for them to be in the church. And so, you know, that's today, right? The world likes environmentalism, so let's make our goal environmentalism. The world likes feeding the world, and let's make the church about feeding the world. The church likes removing social injustices, and let's make the church's primary goal to make heaven on earth through removing social injustices. Now, on each of those things, there's probably some good things we could acknowledge in them, but that doesn't mean that the church's goal is to be changed. So, Trudy.
I think Acts is a really excellent example for us, because if they ever had social injustice, it was there.
Yeah.
If they ever had a political system that was healthy, it was there. If they ever had poverty, it was there. If they ever had multiple religions, it was there. What were the disciples doing when they were teaching Christ?
Yeah, and you know, it's really what's supposed to happen, you know, is that once you become a Christian, you're supposed to stop causing injustices, you know? And that's how the world will be changed, but it's going to be first through coming into a relationship with God, through repenting of your sins, to recognizing your need for grace, and to recognize that heaven is where, you know, when Christ comes, that's when heaven comes. It's not something that you can make here. Well, good. Here's what I want to do in our last few minutes. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We've talked over many weeks now. I think this is like 6 months now. I did not intend this long of a series, but I think we've been on it for a number of months. But I want to just wrap up our time in 1 Corinthians 12, thinking about our evangelism series. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. It's kind of a longer passage. Marlon, are you willing to read that for us?
Sure.
1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given it greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Well, good. So that list, by the way, there is not exhaustive. Every spiritual gift that you will get from the Lord or might get from the Lord. But the point there is what? Big picture, one sentence point from that whole chapter.
Everyone's important.
Everyone's important. Everyone has different gifts to be used for the building of the body. Take that back now to this whole series we've done on evangelism and apologetics. We've talked a lot of different things, especially think back before the world religions part, the different parts about sharing our faith, talked about our testimonies, we talked about different approaches. We're going to be differently gifted from one another. And to think then about what are those gifts God's given you with regard to evangelism and reaching out and sharing your faith. And begin to look to use those. Even if you're not great in some of the other areas, don't let that stop you from the areas God has gifted you in. And we can all begin to make use of those gifts God's given us to start sharing our faith here now. But that doesn't mean we have to stop there either. It is said here, right? Verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. So if you think of Joe over here is really good at that one aspect of evangelism, and I just don't have that gift. You may not. But you can earnestly desire that gift. Keep praying for it, keep practicing it, and look to develop those gifts. And God can build those in you too. So, what are some ways that you might be gifted in evangelism? In this whole subject of sharing your faith. What are some ways you might be gifted?
Personally or people in general?
Personally. How one person might be gifted more so than others. Or some ones that may be more general for everyone. I'll write one down here for you. Some people are really good at inviting people. Now, this is, I'm not saying that each of these is the gift of invitation, but maybe there is. Some people are really good at inviting people to events and church services and barbecues and things like that. You're just really good at making an invitation and invite people. What other things? How you might be gifted in evangelism.
Boldness.
I left my other markers in the wrong place, I think, here. I'm sorry. Mary even bought me a nice marker, and I left it somewhere and put me in the other room. Boldness. I also had confrontational, which might sound a little bit more confrontational. might almost put a little negative to it, but I think there's an interrelationship there. Some people are really good at lovingly confronting people, and when they hear that statement of unbelief or whatnot, to challenge them boldly but lovingly on those areas and point them to Christ. Some people are very gifted in that, and they're maybe the ones very good at direct evangelism. Now, again, I don't think that any of us should say, well, I'm not very good at boldness, so I guess I don't need to do direct evangelism. Let's desire the greater gifts, and I think there is a very good, commendable aspect about that boldness that God gives to directly call people to their need for Christ. But even if you're not there yet, don't think you can't do evangelism. You might still invite people, even as you work on becoming more bold and pray about becoming more bold. What are some other ways you're gifted in the area of sharing your faith, evangelism? Trudy.
This is a hard one for wives, but to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
So if I were to put one word, could you give me one word here? otherwise, I could offer one.
Yeah, that wives are obedient to their own husbands, which is rare today. And it says here that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Mm. People are actually blaspheming the word of God, according to this, because of behavior of wives.
Let me put a bigger label for you that will apply to wives, but also apply to everyone. That's one specific application as of shining as lights. Jesus says to shine as lights to the world. And I think women, in their relationship to their wives, can do that through their submissive behavior. And so through our godliness, we can look to live as a testimony to the world around them. And this includes when you sin, confessing your sin, especially to unbelievers, and asking them for forgiveness. And say, I do this because I'm a Christian, and I know that I've sinned against you, and I believe this is what God would have me to do based on the scriptures. Good. Other ones?
You had one. I was thinking compassion.
Okay. Explain that.
All right. So some people have the ability to see others who are hurting, or others who are in need, or others who are going through hard times, and trying to be a comfort to them. Mm. And through that process, introduce the gospel to them.
I think of our diaconal ministry is very much related to that. It's a ministry of mercy that leads us to opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Jesus himself showed compassion as he preached the word. And so if this is an area you're particularly gifted in, to utilize it as part of how you not only live as a Christian, but also in how you find opportunities to tell people about Jesus. I think that's great. Good. Other ones?
So good at befriending unbelievers or people that are different than themselves?
I'm even going to put interpersonal here as a bigger label, which would include what you're saying. Some people are very interpersonal in terms of, you might say, what's the word I'm looking for? Not just outgoing, but extroverts, you know, are very good at it, but more than that even, you know, really good at dialoguing relationships, befriending the people that, I like that word so much I'm going to put it up here too, befriending, that they're really good in cultivating real relationships, getting to know people in very intimate ways. And this is something that, if you're particularly gifted, gives you great opportunities. You know, we talk about personal evangelism or relationship evangelism. That's something we all should do again. But some people are especially good at this, of really getting to know people in their deep, dark ways and where their needs are, and where their hurts are, and where their pains are. And that gives you great opportunity to point them to Christ again as part of the healing that they themselves need. So I think that's definitely one of them. Good. Other ones? We're running low on time, so I'm going to... Emily?
I think just being patient and quiet with them.
Hmm.
If they feel like they're not being heard, just being patient and quiet with them. Mm-hmm. And they have all this anger inside about it, and they just need to tell someone about it, but they're afraid that that person is going to judge them. If you're quiet and listen to them, then you ask them later, and you know, it's worth me praying with you about this, and if they say, no, then, you know, you just sort of pray for them in their own time. But then, you know, you have a certain time where you will call them or just meet up with them and say, so, how's it going? How are you doing? And at the end of each visit, you say, hey, you want to pray, and if you still
there's
nothing about it, then just pray to them again in your own time.
Yeah.
And I just think, you know, that person having someone, knowing that someone is there to listen to them, mm-hmm. that they're praying, that would sort of soften their heart and just wonder, hey, I've seen other people, I've talked to other people that have different religions, and they just sort of, they either judge me or just shun me or whatever.
And that's a wonderful gift, because if you think about Jesus, he often talks about our sharing of faith and uses a farming example. And well, what do you need when you farm? You need a lot of patience, because you got to plant it, you got to water it, you got to tend to it and care for it, and eventually grows through a lot of patience. And so that's a gift that can be made use of in different ways in your evangelism. We're out of time, so what I'll do is just mention two last ones real quick, and there's a lot more, I'm sure, if we spent longer, we can think of. As I mentioned, public speaking. Some people have that ability to really be well public speaking. And use it, if that's the case. And one that I hope we all can grow in is prayer. Right? All of us can pray, but some people are especially gifted at prayer. And if that's you, don't feel like you're not doing something in evangelism. If you're night and day faithfully praying for the missionaries, for people to share their faith. I'm not saying you can't, we ought not to still aspire to these other aspects too, but see prayer as such an important ministry in all of this. So the idea as we close up here now is to see that there are lots of different aspects to the whole idea of evangelism and sharing your faith. Use the gifts God's given you, desire to grow in even more, and let's get excited to see what God will do. So I hope you've enjoyed this series. Next time, next week, we're going to start something different. We're going to do... I remember how we did in the Bible survey, we did that big timeline. A lot of people liked the timeline. I'm going to do a church history timeline starting next week. And I hope to do at least one session where I get all of church history covered in one timeline, and then we might do two or three more sessions to break down some of the details. But it's not going to be long. We're going to do like maybe 2 to 3 weeks, I hope, on this. Give a big picture of church history. We had done a church, I had talked to Marlon. Marlon had took you through a whole book on church history not that long ago. So we'll do bigger picture. But I think sometimes the bigger picture things can help you put it all together. And after that, we're going to get into a book by John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. I think you really like that book. You won't have to buy the book, but I'm going to bring the material through the book up here. But first, next week, we'll do Church History Timeline. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this long series on evangelism. And Lord, we surely could spend more and more time thinking about how to share our faith. Lord, keep growing us in doing that. That you would be glorified, that the gospel would go forth, that you would use each of us to sow seeds, to harvest, to have patience in it all, and that, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would particularly encourage us as a church, that we would see fruit of this evangelism work here in our midst, Father. All glory be to you as you change lives through the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, guys.